Virgil Crook, Sunday AM, August 30th, 2009.
You can be opening your Bibles to the first chapter of 1 John. We'll be reading from the first verse. If you remember, we sang that song as a congregational hymn last Sunday. And then Sunday night, I commented on that song, gave some history about it. And we had the privilege of hearing it again. It's kind of unusual to hear the same song one Sunday after another. But you'll remember I made the statement that in one campaign, Billy Graham's campaign, George Beverly Shea sang that song 99 times. And I still get a thrill, no matter who sings it, where it's sung. I cannot sing that song or hear it without feeling some emotion. Sometimes that's just about all that we can do when we consider the greatness of God. It just simply say just how great you are. We'd like to describe it. We'd like to have the ability to add some adjectives and superlatives and so on. But sometimes all we can say is how great you are. And even throughout the endless ages of eternity, when we understand much better than we do now, it's still how great you are. Let's read verse 1 of 1 John, chapter 1. And I'm going to apologize from the beginning, so I won't have to do it later on, that I'm going to not give you a whole lot of time to look for scriptures, because somehow or another these notes got a little bit long. And so I'm not going to pause to let you find the scripture. You can write it down real quick. So I apologize from the beginning. I don't like to do things that way, but I know that at a certain time you're going to want to leave, so I don't want to be here by myself. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John, in his epistle, his first epistle here, has one of the basic points or basic reasons was to refute the doctrine of the Gnostics. And John goes into much detail, as he does in this first verse, to let us know that Jesus Christ was a real person. He was a real human being. We heard him. Our eyes saw him, and we actually touched him. So he was a real human being. But I believe that there is more than that in these verses, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And we're going to consider these four points. We're going to try to, I don't want to go too fast, but I do want to get through the four points. We have heard what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and what our hands have handled. Four things, all concerning the word of life, which of course is Jesus Christ. Now this speaks to us of a progression of experience and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life. It speaks to us of a deepening degree of fellowship with Christ. And we'll take them one by one. First of all, what we heard. What we heard. The word that John uses here in the Greek is a general word for hearing. It indicates the hearing of a sound, but not necessarily with perception of meaning. In other words, we hear something. How often does that happen? You hear something, what's that? Your ears picked up a sound, but you don't really know what it is or maybe who it is. And that's the thought of the word used here. The word, according to Thayer, means simply to be endowed with the facility of hearing. That is, not deaf. So that's the word that John is using here in the first instance. This is in contrast with other words that I'll just give you quickly their meaning. Another Greek word that is often used means to use the facility of hearing. consider what is or has been said. We all have the facility of hearing, unless you're deaf, and then you can turn up your hearing aid or whatever. But it doesn't mean necessarily that we're hearing according to this word. I'm going to give you seven other words that are translated here. One means to hear and to obey, to hear so as to answer, to hear fully, to hear with favor at or upon an occasion, to listen attentively to hear before, and to overhear or to hear amiss or imperfectly. Now, these are are different words that are used in the Bible, translated here. Now, you can hear a person hundreds of times without really knowing them. I'm going to give you why I say that. Hearing, just hearing by itself, does not give a complete understanding of information, especially about a person. And the subject matter here is a person, the word of life. In other words, for instance, you can listen to a person speaking on a cassette. Well, we don't use cassettes anymore. On a CD. We don't use CDs anymore. On MP3, whatever it is you're listening to, you can listen to their voice, or over the phone. You can listen to a person and not have any idea who it is or what they're like. And sometimes you can't even tell whether it's a man or a woman. We all get those kind of calls, you know, telemarketing. There you go. And when you hear him, you have in your mind what this person looks like, you know. That may not be the case. You may not like the voice, or you may like the voice, whatever. But just by the voice, you really can't tell what's going on. You can't tell anything about their likes or dislikes or any other subject, except that if it's a telemarketer, they're annoying. But you can't tell a whole lot about him. The thought here in the word that John uses, this first word, is simply a basic introduction to who a person is or what they're about. And just because you listen to a person's voice doesn't mean you really know them. And I often use this example. When I was younger, from time to time, especially on the car radio, had an old 56 Buick, had a radio. That's a great car. Anyway, I would listen to Vernon McGee. I don't know, whatever your opinion is of Vernon McGee, just keep it yourself. I'm just making a point here, okay? I used to listen to Vernon McGee. And I listened to him for quite a while before I realized I was listening to a dead man. I had no idea the guy was dead. He sounded alive to me. You know, those of you that have heard Vernon McGee know who he is and what he... But anyway, I had no idea the guy was dead. Then he goes on to say, the second point, what we have seen. The word here means to stare at. It means to become acquainted with by experience, to look, to perceive, to take note of something or someone. So this is a step closer to real personal knowledge. You can tell more about a person by seeing them. This has often happened to me in Paraguay and Argentina because people listen to cassettes. They still listen to cassettes there and CDs. And they've never seen me, but they've heard me on those medias. And when they see me, I think they're disappointed. I'm sure they thought I was handsomer than I was or whatever. But anyway, you don't look anything like your voice. Well, that's the way it goes. So you can tell more about a person by seeing him, but at the same time, you can also see a person hundreds of times without really contemplating their person. The thought here is simply in this word, to what we have seen, the thought here is simply to look upon in a passing fashion. To look upon in a passing fashion without really taking note of particulars. How many times a day do we pass people? my wife drives back and forth to work, and one day we were driving down the road. She said, I pass this guy every day going to work. Now, she doesn't know the person, but she recognized the car, and more or less she has no idea who he is or she is or what it was. But anyway, we a lot of times just our everyday meetings with people, that the face is familiar, like we've seen him somewhere, but we have no idea where. I have a real life experience with this, with the post office, the people at the post office. Our first meetings was not very pleasant at all. But over the years, I have come to know them. I know who they are and a little bit about them. I formed a pretty good relationship now. Well, the third thing, what we have looked upon is not exactly the same as what we have seen. What we have looked upon or beheld. Now, this word, our third term here, means to look closely at, to perceive, to view attentively, or to contemplate, and by extension, to visit. The main thought here is to notice the details. How often, when there is a crime committed, the police will interview different people that were there, and they saw what happened. And one says, well, he was tall and had gray hair. They said, well, no, he was short and had black hair. The other says, well, he had a green shirt on. The other guy says, he has a gray shirt on. All these people saw this person, but they didn't really observe him. They didn't look at details. How often do we look at somebody? We look for details. See what Rick has on here this morning. I've already seen him, but I really didn't take all that much notice. But see, I can scrutinize him now, and see he's got a button and button here, and that's good. No problem there. But I didn't notice those details before because I wasn't really contemplating him. I wasn't beholding him. And this word is quite often, especially in the Revised Version, translated behold. So you can contemplate or observe and take note of a person without being intimate with them. We're going step by step here. Once again, I'll use the post office people as my example. When I walk into the post office, I immediately recognize each one that's in their booth there. I know a little bit about their personality, which one is grumpy and which one is not, and which one, we won't go into those details. But I recognize them, but I'm not real buddy-buddy with them, even yet. So here the thought is to observe details so as to be able to recognize a person on another occasion. And I did have this experience one time. Sharon and I were driving over here in Westridge on a street that I'd never been on. I don't know exactly why we were on that street, but anyway, we were just driving around. And I happened to notice this fellow in his yard, and it was one of the post office people. He was out of uniform. He was out of uniform, but I'd observed him enough, you see, to recognize him outside of his ordinary setting. I presume that he was in his yard. I presume that's where he lives. I don't know. So it's not just a passing acquaintance here, but someone who you know by close observation. Then the fourth thing. John says, our hands have handled. Our hands have handled. The word handled means to verify by contact. To verify by contact. To touch by feeling and handling. And it implies movement over a surface. I might rub my hand over this to get to understand a little bit more what this wood is smooth. It's not rough. There's no splinters there. And so on. So that's kind of the thought of the word here. Our hands have handled. The thought here seems to be of personal contact. It implies an intimacy not present in the first three statements. We heard, we saw, we contemplated. The thought here is of an intimate, close, familiar relationship. Not only hear about and see and contemplate a person, but to be in touch in the sense of closeness. Now, you see, I can't say that about the people at the post office. I'm not that close to them. Now, let's consider how all this applies to us and to the word of life. The two phrases, we have heard, we have seen, relate the abiding effect of those experiences. I'm going to read here from Wiest translation, and he translates it this way. That which we have heard with present result. I like that phrase. That which we have heard with a present result, that it's ringing in our ears. We have heard with a present result. There was a result here. We're still hearing those words. That which we have discerningly seen with our eyes. Once again, with a present result, that it's in our mind's eye. still, excuse me, I sort of launched into Spanish there real quick. Anyway, they had it in their mind. It was still there. How many of experiences have you had like that? Are there experiences that you can relate to that they're still in your mind's eye? They come back to you as though they were happening again. The two phrases "we have looked" and "our hands have handled" indicate how definite these actions were in their personal contact that the disciples had with Christ. Their relationship was very personal. It may not have been as deep as it should have been, as Brother Freestone mentioned this morning about Peter, but I'll tell you what, Peter was impressed. Once again, I'll read from Wiest. He says, "That which we gazed upon as a spectacle and our hands handled with a view," or that is, with a purpose to investigate, "that which is concerning the word," that which is concerning the word of life, this aforementioned life was made visible. And we have seen it with discernment and have it in our mind's eye. When John wrote these words, Jesus was no longer upon this earth. Jesus was no longer in a limited human body, but John still had the vision of him. We have it in our mind's eye. Let's take them one by one. First, what we have heard. Let's see how this applies to our situation as knowing and getting to know in a greater measure our Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn to Romans 10 and verse 14. Our knowledge and relationship with Christ begins here. What we have heard. Remember, it simply means to not be deaf. It simply means to have the facility to capture sound. You can know about a person without actually hearing them. You can't really know a person if you've never heard of them. How can you come to know a person if you've never, ever heard of them? You can't know Christ if you've never heard of him. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? These are very basic words. It's a very basic statement here, and yet how important to have the privilege of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first time you heard about Christ? Most of us, I'm sure, were very, very small. Probably heard about Christ for the first time in Sunday school. Most of us, anyway. But we heard about him. There was a time in our life when we heard about him. And others, when they're very much more advanced in life, they're older, and they hear of Christ for the first time. I've had some of those experiences of being in the presence of someone who, for the first time, and they were older people, who for the first time heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we believe in Christ, we must have faith to believe. And how can we obtain that faith which is necessary to believe? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See the importance of giving out the word of God, of preaching the word of God, of testifying the word of God. There is no other source of faith. There is no other source. Let's look at John's own experience. He's the one that's writing here. Let's look at his own experience in John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. Someone had to introduce John to Christ. He had to hear about him and then hear Christ for himself. But even John, this seasoned disciple, this faithful disciple, even he had that introduction to Christ. John 1:35. Again, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And one of these disciples was the writer of 1 John. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was John's introduction to Jesus. At this moment, he was following John the Baptist, who came preaching repentance. And John the Baptist stood, paused for a moment, pointed to a different man, a different person, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was his introduction. That was when he first heard that this man is the promised Messiah, and he wasn't disappointed. We must first hear, then believe. The world says seeing is believing. God says hearing is believing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We cannot overemphasize that fact. We live in a visual world. I want to ask you how many this morning have telephones that you can watch the news on, or that you can take pictures with and get pictures and so on. We won't go into that. Even those little old telephones that we carry, they have a facility, and I don't. I can't. I don't get any messages here. I don't get any pictures, but I could. We live in a very visual world. And it's amazing, the TV sets we have now, they are so clear. It's lifelike, truly lifelike. And those of you that can remember back far enough to when television first came out, it's a different story, isn't it? But we do. We live in a visual world. And many try to present the gospel with theatrics, with dramas, with programs, with visual stimulants of all kinds. But remember that these things, they may impress, but they will never create faith unless somehow they are presenting the word of God. If we had a screen up here, which Jim wants to get, but we'll see if it ever happens, and it had a scripture across it, then that particular visual will produce faith because it is the word of God. But to see, simply to see, is not going to produce anything. Faith comes by hearing. Now the disciples heard the words of Jesus, and faith was instilled in their hearts. Imagine what the time when they were working hard at their at fishing, and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Somehow, those words spoken to those men as it fell on their ears produced faith in them, and they left what they knew. They left what they were comfortable with. They left their livelihood and followed Christ because faith was instilled in their hearts. The words they heard had an abiding effect on their lives. Now, it's true that many sinners hear many testimonies, they hear the word and much more, and never respond and accept Christ. That is, they hear without perceiving. And many saints, many of God's people who have accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts, they have heard the word of faith, they've accepted Jesus, but they never go farther than that. They don't go beyond the initial hearing stage. They never grasp the deeper truths. One of the reasons is they don't go on to the second step. The second step is here, and you can turn to Job 23, verses 8 and 9. John says, "What we have seen." What we have seen. And remember that we're talking here about something that is more than simply a glancing glance, or just something that goes by quickly, but it's to behold, to contemplate, to stare at. Job has this to say, "Look, I go forward, but he," that is God, "is not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." And that is our condition as human beings, isn't it? God works all around us, and yet we can't see him. But after we have heard the word, which creates faith, we begin little by little to see those things which are not seen. That's where we are this morning, thank God. As we go on with Christ, we have an increasing ability to see what is not seen. Our eyes begin to see things that we haven't ever seen before. Have you had that experience in your life? Just all of a sudden, you have a revelation. If we were comic book characters, a little light would go on, you know? It's not that we had an idea, but we had a revelation. God revealed himself to us. And we see things that we've never seen. In Luke 2 and verse 30, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In that moment, his eyes were opened to see God's salvation. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." This should be our constant prayer for ourselves personally, first of all, and for all the saints that we know, that the eyes of your understanding would be open. I pray that prayer every day. I pray that prayer every day for myself. I want the eyes of my understanding to be open, to know and to understand in a greater measure the greatness of the one who saved me. Job says in chapter 42, verse 5, "I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Our vision and perception of Jesus begins to be broader, deeper, clearer, fuller. I want a clear vision and understanding of Christ. I've known Christ all of my life, well, at least since I was 4 years old. But I want a clearer vision. There's still some things that are a little fuzzy. That doesn't mean I don't believe. That doesn't mean I'm defeated. But there are some things about this man that I would like to understand a little clearer. The prophet Isaiah had this experience in Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord like you'd never seen him before, sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What an experience that must have been for Isaiah. Let's go on to the third point. We have looked upon or beheld. We have looked upon or beheld. I've told this story probably before, and if you can always turn me off if you've heard it before and think about something else. But when we were in high school, my wife and I had a class across the hall from each other. I was in this class and she was in that class. There was a hall between, but there was a big window in both classrooms, and it just so happened that I sat in front of this window and she sat in front of that window. And so we would throw, you know, fleeting glances at each other. And then and then it got to where, you know, we had to kind of turn a little bit and just sort of stare at each other. Now, I'd known this woman all my life. Or this girl, she wasn't a woman yet, but I'd known her since first grade. But you see, there was something that caught my eye. And so I begin to look at her. I begin to contemplate her. I begin to behold her. And so it is with Christ. We're moving on. Thank the Lord for that initial experience when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a joy it is. But John goes on to say, we have looked upon him, we have beheld him. We've observed this man very closely. We've walked with him day after day after day, and we have looked on him. We have beheld him. And as we go on, we begin to contemplate more fully just who Jesus is. Remember the day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world"? That intrigued John. That's what he needed. That's what he wanted. He came to know this man as the Messiah. But he began to walk with him, and day after day he observed him in all of life's situations and circumstances. He came to know what this man was all about. The Son of God, the Word of Life, Savior, Healer, keeper, shepherd, our heavenly bridegroom, and so much more. You can be turning to Song of Solomon chapter 5 if you want to read along in a minute from verse 10. As we go along, we begin to notice the details of this man from Galilee. This worker of miracles. This man who spoke as no other had ever spoken. This man from whose lips words of grace poured like refreshing rain on a hot summer day. We begin to notice the details. Notice the words of the Shulamite. I'm always impressed with her perception of this man. She gives a description. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I wonder how many wives could give that detailed description about their husbands even after many years. This woman had observed Solomon and put it into very poetic and romantic words. Do we have a vision of Christ? Can we describe Christ to others? As we continue to contemplate the all-conquering Christ, he becomes altogether lovely. There are so many things that call our attention, so many things that occupy our time. And sometimes we lose sight of what we should be contemplating. Today's English version says it this way: everything about him enchants me. I love that statement. Everything about him enchants me. Are we that much in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? In the natural, we come to those points where there's just nothing bad about the person. Everything they do, the way they smile, the way they blow their nose. I mean, it really gets weird sometimes. But everything about him enchants me. Everything about him excites me, if you will, in the spiritual sense. Everything about him calms me and gives me rest. Our fellowship deepens, our interest in winning Christ increasing, and nothing might matter. Let's go on to the fourth point. John says our hands have handled. Our hands have handled. At last we begin to touch. That is, we begin to lay hold of Christ and all that he is in a practical manner, day by day. Lay hold of the immense, incredible, unsearchable riches of Christ. It's one thing to know Christ. It's one thing to observe him. It's another thing to lay hold of him. This is the final stage here. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexplicable and full of glory. This is not hearsay. Notice that John says what we have seen, what we have beheld, what we have touched. It was a reality to him, not hearsay. It wasn't a fly-by-night experience. It wasn't just a fleeting glance, so to speak, or a frivolous, shallow experience. It wasn't in any sense of the matter or in any sense of the word puppy love. This was and is and remains the real thing. This is something to hang on to, something to sustain. Our hands have handled. Our hands have handled. And if you'll bear with me, I stared at this girl and I contemplated her very closely. But the day came when I held her in my arms. At first, it was just kind of loosely by the hand, you know, just sort of a, just happened to hook on there as you're walking. You know what I'm talking about. But one day, I was able to lay hold. One day, I was able to hug her. That has to be, that must be our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could fool John as to the Christ. He had heard him, he had seen him, he looked longingly and long upon him. Last and most importantly, he had held him. As Brother Norton mentioned in his prayer, he had laid on his chest. John knew Jesus. He perhaps knew him as none of the other disciples had known him because he laid on his chest. He had been close to him. He knew him. He loved him because he knew him. Go back to Song of Solomon and read in the third chapter a few verses. And this is where we want to be this morning. In this particular stage where our hands have handled. We are laying hold of Christ in a real way. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought the one I loved. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them, scarcely had I taken my eyes off of other things, when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She said, I held him. I held him. For a moment she seems to have lost track of him, but she found him and she held him. The word held means to seize with the idea of holding in possession. To lay hold of Christ in this way, in this manner. To take him as your own. We talk about Jesus in general terms and we have to do that. How else are we going to present the gospel? But each one of us on an individual basis must come to the point where I, for myself, regardless of others, what others do or don't do, or where I am or where I am not, I, for myself, have to hold, seize him. And once again, I want to make it plain, this is not some silly romance. This is what the gospel is all about. We must come to that place where Christ becomes the center, the circumference of our very existence, our life, and all its purposes. We lay hold of him and all else passes us by. That was the experience of the Shulamite. She came across these people that were guarding the city. And she was occupied with them and thought maybe they would help her somehow find the one she loved. We use so many crutches and we look at so many things. But how wonderful and how sweet it is when we put all those things aside and lay hold of Christ for ourselves. Nothing else is important. All activities, purposes, plans, relationships, evolve and exist around the one purpose of laying hold of all that Christ has offered. We'll read in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14. Paul thought that it was worth losing even his reputation as a religious leader just for the experience of the knowledge of Christ. Just for the knowledge of Christ. Just to know who Christ is. Just to experience Him as the person that He is. I'm not talking here about blessings. I'm not talking here about great miracles and experiences. I'm talking about simply knowing Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as He wants you to know Him? Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold, that I may touch, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Read a couple of scriptures in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul exhorts his son in the faith to lay hold. Thank God for all of the good, solid teaching that we have had. And by God's grace, I trust that it will continue till Jesus comes. But my concern this morning is for each one of us as individuals. We're not having group therapy this morning. We're having individual therapy. You as an individual, me as an individual. Have I, for me, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, laid hold of Christ in my life, in my situation, as He would have me to do? 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Not get saved again, but lay hold on eternal life. And in the way that John is speaking, the fact that they touched Christ, whom we have touched. We have laid hold, and as a Shulamite, laid hold to have it be a reality in our life. Eternal life and all that it is. In verse 19 of the same chapter, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. We'll finish with Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And I will give you time to find that scripture. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. My purpose this morning was not to discourage anybody, but rather to encourage. To encourage, to give you strong consolation that you, as an individual, in spite of your age has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, you can. And you must lay hold of Christ in all of His fullness. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What is the hope that God has set before us? Certainly the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a hope that is set before us. Our eternal home in heaven is a hope set before us. But the hope, the immediate hope that is set before us right now is to win Christ. That's the hope that God sets before us, that he set before us this morning. The hope of laying hold of all that God has. I go about my Christian life on one theory, and it's this: all or nothing. All or nothing. If I'm not going to serve Christ with all that I am and with all that he's given me, then I'm not going to serve Christ. You cannot serve Christ with half a heart. You cannot walk with him with half of you. You must give all.